the life of Simon Peter. We're not just looking at him, but we're looking at his Jesus, looking at, as he followed Jesus, what that looked like, what he felt, what trials he'd undergone, what he learned along the way. And we pray that as we look at Simon Peter and as we look at his Jesus, that we would learn things that he learned. Like Trevor said, we're going to be looking at the resurrection this evening, a very exciting topic. The resurrection is found in all four Gospels. It is absolutely paramount to the story of the Gospel. And it's a bit like a jigsaw, I suppose. Each Gospel writer gives us a slightly different view of it, all true and all fits together. But to actually get a grasp of it, we need to see the whole view. We need to try and take bits from each of them and stitch it together. Last week, we left Peter in a bit of a state, didn't we? Trevor brought us through that period where Peter absolutely messed up. He got to rock bottom in his life. In the darkness of the hour, in the loneliness of the outer court, in the loneliness, I suppose, that he was feeling, his tiredness, running on the dregs of his own strength, I suppose you could say, he went on to deny that he ever knew his Jesus. Jesus, who he left everything for. He left his home and his fishing. And if you remember at the beginning, he'd left the very best day's fishing ever. Do you remember at the beginning? And he left it all to follow Jesus, his master, his best friend, his teacher, his Lord. And now he was finding himself denying that he ever even knew him, not once or twice, but three times with increasing adamancy. I never knew him, Peter would find himself saying, pouring down curses from heaven as he spoke. And then we read last week as Jesus turned and looked at him. And Peter, broken by that look, as the cock crows, Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. Peter is a broken man, full of grief and shame and guilt that he carried around with him now. We don't know quite what happened with Peter over the coming days. As Jesus was led to the cross and crucified for our sins, we don't know where Peter was. Was he at the cross? He may have been or he may not have been. But we know that he was broken. And we know that he was suffering with his guilt and shame, as we all do. Guilt is like a burden, is it not? The shame that we carry around, maybe things that we've said or done in the past that we can't undo, and maybe we see the effects of them in the present. It is like a dark cloud over our lives, like a blot on the paper of our lives. It is like a burden that weighs us down. And that's how Peter felt. But we next find him at the resurrection of Jesus, resurrection morning. And we will consider that passage that Trevor read to us a few moments ago in John. But first, let us just look at a verse in Mark, if you would. Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. So this is Mark's account. And we find that the women go to the tomb early in the morning. And they are indeed greeted with the stone rolled back. And there is an angel who greets them. And the angel has a message for the women, a very important message. And we read it, the message, in verse 7. They say, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." I love this. Maybe you've read it before and missed it, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going to see you in Galilee, just like he said he was going to do. It wasn't Peter and the others. It was the disciples. And that, by the way, includes Peter. Jesus knew how Peter was feeling. He knew that he was feeling utterly broken. He didn't deserve to come near Jesus. If Jesus was alive, surely Jesus would have nothing to do with him now. But no, the message is so loving from Jesus. No, Peter, you have failed. You have have faltered and had fear, like we saw last week. But Jesus is faithful. If you like, that's our first point. We fear and falter, like we saw last week. But Jesus is faithful. Peter, I still love you, Jesus says. And I'm going to see you in Galilee with the others. I'm not coming with a big stick to beat you. I'm coming to Galilee just like I always said that I would do. Nothing has changed, Peter. I've taken your shame and your guilt and your mess, that dark cloud, that burden that weighs you down. I've taken it. I've dealt with it at the cross. But, you know, there's something even more remarkable in these passages that we find here about Peter. You see, if you turn to Luke's gospel, I'm sorry about the jumping around here, but if you turn to Luke chapter 24, I did warn Chaz there might be jumping around. Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. Are you keeping up, Chaz? Yeah, we've got the... okay, we have... we have the account of the road to Emmaus. We know the story so well, don't we? Where Jesus appears to these two individuals walking towards Emmaus. And he appears with them, and they don't recognize him at first. And they walk all the way to where they're going. And then Jesus breaks bread with them. And I guess they see his hands, the nail prints in his hands. And they've watched Jesus break bread before at the feeding of the 5,000 and in the upper room. And they recognize, their eyes are opened. It is Jesus. He is alive. And these two disciples hurry straight back to Jerusalem, where they're greeted by the other disciples. And the other disciples greet them with this message, verse 34. They say, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And has appeared to Simon. That's their message to these two individuals. Now, if we were just reading that verse, we might say, well, maybe they mean it was most important to Simon. But I think actually what we're getting here is the fact that there was a meeting between Jesus and Simon that first resurrection morning, early in the morning. We don't know exactly when. It appears that there was a very personal meeting between Jesus and Peter, the details of which we know nothing about. Maybe it really was a very personal meeting. This thought is concluded by, if you turn to, well, you don't need to turn to it if you don't want to, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I'll just read to you verses 4 and 5. We read, that Jesus, he was buried and was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Yes, it seems unanimous amongst the eyewitnesses that there was known to be a meeting between Simon early that morning. We are only left to imagine what might have gone on in that meeting. Maybe Peter threw himself down before Jesus like he did in the boat at the beginning. Do you remember? And Peter said, "Go away from me, Master, because I am full of sin." And at the beginning there, Jesus raised him up and said, come, follow me. But I expect it was even more personal than that, as they had to go through the denials and the cursing. And they dealt with it ever so thoroughly, I'm sure, that first morning, because two things come out of that first meeting, I would suggest. First of all, Peter never again mentions his denial, not once. Something that was so massive to him, something that ate away inside of him, that hung over him and weighed him down. He never again mentions this denial, not in any of his letters. It's not mentioned ever again. And then we see just some days later when Peter sees Jesus again in Galilee, and he's on the boat and he sees Jesus on the shore. And Peter, he spots Jesus and he dives into the water, into the sea, and he swims. I don't know how far he had to swim, but he swam all the way to the shore to greet is Jesus. You see, that following that meeting with Jesus, Peter knew the joy of forgiveness. This was the marks of a joyfully forgiven man as he throws himself into the sea. I wonder this evening whether you know that joyful knowledge of forgiveness. Because guilt and shame really is a power to deal with, is it not? Maybe others are unaware of things that in our past, but we're only so aware of those things. They really do weigh us down. John Bunyan wrote that story about Pilgrim's Progress, do you remember? And Pilgrim is weighed down by his sin. And the more he reads of God, the heavier the weight gets, the more he realizes how sinful he is. That dark blot on the page of his life seems to be getting bigger, and nothing can get rid of it. We can go to psychoanalysts. We can go to cognitive behavioral people who can help us in this way. But you know, nothing can get rid of our sin and our guilt and our shame, except for Jesus. And when you realize that he is risen from the dead, that he is alive, it changes everything about our past. Jesus comes to you this evening and he can assure you, like he assured Peter, it has been dealt with at the cross. I've taken it. You don't need to ever mention it again. It need not weigh you down or hang over you. It is gone. I've dealt with it on the cross, never needing to be spoken of again. Paul takes up this theme. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 17, he says, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins." But if Christ is raised, then the opposite is quite true, that our sins have been dealt with. If he hadn't been raised, then there is no joy, there is no peace, and only shame and guilt. But Jesus is alive, and so our past can be dealt with. What an encouragement I hope you feel this evening. Our past. But secondly, as we look at the resurrection morning, we see, and we're going to turn to the passage in John now, we run around in confusion. We don't understand. But Jesus' resurrection brings clarity. It changes everything. If you turn to that passage in John that Trevor kindly read to us, and it is full of confusion and panic. There are people running around, left, right and centre, trying to get to the bottom of what on earth has gone on that resurrection morning. We find verse 1 that the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, who she's talking about, and said to them, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." Her inference is Jesus's body has been stolen in the night. Would you come and help me look for him? We must find him, Peter and John. And panic sets in. You can feel the adrenaline pulsing through their veins now as Peter and John set out towards the tomb, and they are throwing everything at it. Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were both going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. People have read all manner of things into this, but actually we're just being given an insight into the human confusion of the moment. John was younger than Peter, and he ran faster than Peter, and they were both running as fast as they possibly could to the tomb. It reminds me a little bit of a few years ago when I was on beach mission. And on beach mission, you have a team of young people running the week, mixed. We have boys and girls, men and women. And when we sleep at night, the women sleep in one church and the men sleep in another church. And on this week in Lyme Regis, the men were at the bottom of the hill in a church and the girls were at the top of a hill in another church. And one night, in the middle of the night, 2 or 3 in the morning, I got this phone call from one of the girls at the top of the hill in the church. "Adam, there's an intruder in the church. Come quickly." Well, you can imagine the panic I was feeling as adrenaline started to pulse through my veins. And I got up quickly. I didn't get out of my pajamas. I put my trainers on. And as I was going out the door, Robbie, who was 20 years younger than me and plays sport for England, he said, "Shall I come too, Adam?" And I said, "Well, you'll have to be quick, Robbie, because I'm in a rush. I've got to get to the top of the hill. There's an intruder." And Robbie said, "Sure." And so we both set off together. But you can imagine who got to the top of the hill first. It wasn't me. It was Robbie. He was younger and fitter and faster. And he got there first. And I came puffing and panting up behind him. And we tried to work out what was going on. Well, it's like this here. Peter comes puffing and panting behind John. John gets there first. And he stops at the tomb. Where is the Roman guard that were posted? They're gone. And the stone is rolled away. And the seal is broken. And John, as a good Jew would do, he pauses. Should he go into a tomb, making himself unclean? He pauses. And Peter, you get the characters of these men summed up here. Peter comes puffing and panting up the hill, a bit like me, puffing up Lyme Regis Hill, and he doesn't stop. He just carries straight on into the tomb like Peter always did, didn't he? He just ploughed on in head first. Peter wanted to get to the bottom of where Jesus was, who had taken the body. They would get to the bottom of it. They would find his body. But there was something that morning that brought some degree of clarity, certainly to the mind of John. You see, they set out to help Mary to find the body. But something jumped out to them. It wasn't the missing guard or the rolled back stone or the broken seal. It was something in the tomb that made those two men turn around and stop their search for the body and go back home and have a cup of tea. Something jumped out of them. You see, as they stared into the darkness of the tomb, it was something about the linen cloths that they saw. Have a little look. Stooping, verse 5, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following up, puffing and panting up the hill, and he went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. They were trying to get to the bottom of what was going on. You know, as Robbie and I got into that Baptist church that dead of night, and we went in and we were confronted with all the women armed with improvised weapons and microphone stands, and we were trying to find out what had gone on. Well, Peter and John were just trying to find out what had gone on in that tomb. And they looked at the linen cloths. You see, this tomb looked very different to the tomb of Lazarus that they'd witnessed a few weeks before. Do you remember when Lazarus came out the tomb and he came out like some kind of mummy wrapped up in the linen cloths? Well, this was different because the linen cloths were all there lying on the sepulchre. If you turn back a page to chapter 19, verse 39, we read that Nicodemus, this is after Jesus had died, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in the linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. You see, they'd put Jesus in this linen and they'd wrapped it in the linen. And after every wrap, they'd pile in the spices and another wrap and the spices and a wrap and the spices. And Jesus was laid to rest. They didn't expect him to rise. And as they looked that morning in the tomb, there was no mention of spices anywhere. No, the linen was just there on the sepulchre, flat, as if it looked as if Jesus' body was there, but his body was gone. And they looked and they thought, well, if what Mary said was true, if somebody had come in the night and taken his body, why ever didn't they just pick it up and take it out with the linen wrapping it? No, that would be the most common sense thing to do. You know, grave robbery carried the sentence of death. If anyone had come and somehow got past the guards and rolled the stone, surely they would want to just take the body as it was. But know that the linen was lying there. But then if somebody had wanted to unwrap him, could you imagine that going to the time and effort of unwrapping all the linen and the spices going everywhere, and the tomb would have been full of chaos as linen would have been all over the shop. But it wasn't that jumped out to John and Peter. No, that the linen was lying there on the sepulchre, and the headcloth was wrapped up by itself on the side. John saw and believed. John didn't understand from the scriptures that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He didn't realize at this time that this was God's plan. But he looked at the linen, the flat linen on the sepulchre, and he believed. You see, John and Peter and the apostles want us to know that the resurrection of Jesus is not something that they made up. When they set out that morning in confusion and chaos, it wasn't their plan. They didn't make up the story. They came to the tomb and God had raised Jesus from the dead. He'd somehow passed through the linen, leaving it there on the sepulchre. Jesus was alive. Clarity from confusion. John turns and goes back home. There's no need to search for a dead body because he is alive. You know, the gospel accounts here in John chapter 20, you can read again and again, stress the fact that they saw things and felt things and heard things. You can see there, can't you, in verse 1, and saw that the stone had been taken away. In verse 5, he saw the linen cloths. In verse 6, he saw the linen cloths. Verse 8, he saw and believed. You read 1 John, and he starts out saying, look, we saw and we felt with our hands and we heard. These things really happened. Jesus is alive. You see, Jesus would come to show them that this was the plan all along. And the Holy Spirit would come and teach them that it was God's plan. God has always been in the action of bringing life from death. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 4, he alludes back to Abraham and Sarah. And he reminds us that Sarah's womb was as good as dead. And Abraham was as good as dead. And it was out of that dead situation that Abraham trusted God. And God brought forth life, Isaac, out of death. Abraham didn't will Isaac into existence. God did it. And Paul says in Romans chapter 4, it's the same with Jesus. You know, God in his power raised Jesus from the dead. And we have to look and see and hear and feel in the Gospels. This is what God has done. Have faith. Believe the disciples when they tell us what they saw that day. The disciples confronted with the living Jesus, it changed everything. No longer could they go on living behind closed doors in fear. They were now on the side of a victorious Savior. Jesus had conquered death and sin. He'd won the battle. Now his kingdom was that of life, and they had to go out and proclaim the kingdom. Jesus is alive, they would proclaim. They would take this message to confused societies and blind individuals. And as they preached Jesus is alive, they'd watched clarity and peace come into the hearts of men and women. Jesus is alive, they say to you this evening and me. The taunt of the society in which the early church lived was, you worship a dead man. That's what they said to them. You worship a dead man. You know, that is the most ridiculous thing that could have been said to them. We've seen, we've heard, we've touched, they say. We know that we do not worship a dead man. It's like saying to one of the astronauts on the International Space Station who's looking down at the Earth to say, the Earth is flat. We can see, they'd say, it is round. And if you ask any Christian about their faith, they'd say, we know that Jesus is alive. They saw, they felt, they touched. It changed their todays because Jesus was alive. I wonder whether it changes your today and your tomorrow. Jesus is alive. You can have faith that he is. And lastly, as we finish this evening, Jesus' resurrection deals with our past. It changes our present. It brings clarity and peace into our today. But what about tomorrow? What about the future? Does that change anything for the future? Well, it does. Massively, it does. If you would turn with me to Luke's Gospel again, Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. Luke chapter 24 and verse 12. Okay, so we've got kind of the same described of what's happened, okay? And Peter has gone to the tomb and he's seen the linen cloths. And verse 12 tells us, but Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went back home marveling at what had happened. I've been thinking about that word this week, marveling. He marveled at what he saw. Other translations translated as wondering. He wondered what on earth was going on. He was puzzled, but with awe. Something struck him with great awe and fascination as he looked into that tomb. And yet he had a whole host of questions alongside it. Maybe that's you this evening. You say, well, this is amazing if it's true, but I've got a whole load of questions. Peter had a mustard seed of faith that day, but alongside it, a whole load of questions. If Jesus had passed through the linen, then where was he? What was he wearing? Where were the Roman guards? Who rolled the stone away? You know, all these things buzzing in his head. He was marveling. He was wondering. Jesus would come to show his disciples the answers to their questions. He would come to show them that his resurrected body, although was recognizable, was very different to his previous body that they had seen. They'd watched Lazarus as he'd come out of the tomb. He had come out in the grave clothes, if you remember. But, you know, Lazarus would grow old again and he would die. And those disciples could go and look at his grave where he did die and decompose. But Jesus' body was different. He'd come through the grave clothes. The stone was rolled away, not to let him out, but to let the witnesses in so that we could see, behold what God has done. Jesus would then pass through locked doors like he did with the disciples. He would appear and disappear like he did on the Emmaus Road. Jesus' new resurrection body was no longer limited by the bounds of his mortality. This was something new. It was a new beginning, a new day dawning. I think it's possibly significant that all of the gospel accounts say about the resurrection morning, it was the first day of the week. It was the third day after he died, but it was the first day of the week. This was something new that God was doing. And on Sunday, the first day of the week, we gather together and marvel together, see the new thing that God is doing. God has always promised resurrection. The Jews believed that at the end of time, God would resurrect their bodies. But God shows here in Jesus, not just a pledge that this is what he's going to do, but he's done it. He's done it in history. Paul says Jesus is the first fruits of those raised from the dead. What he does in Jesus, he's starting a new thing. And I don't know about you this evening. I don't know how you feel about your body, whether you feel its frailty and its brokenness, its tiredness, its fatigue. Maybe some of us have really struggled with the limitations of our bodies. Well, the thing is that not only does God give us his life now as we live, but he promises that one day he will take your poor and tired body and he will make it something new. That life forever is not just an extension of the here and the now with its joys and half joys, but it's something beyond our imagination. It is a new reality altogether. Paul says in Romans 8, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, he who raised Christ from Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. Friends, as we finish this evening, the resurrection changes everything. Peter came to know that. John came to know that. One by one, this unimaginable thing dawned on the minds of the disciples. Jesus is alive. Their sin was dealt with. The confusion of the day was squashed as clarity and peace was brought to their lives. And future hope that their mortal bodies would be transformed into something new, a real new reality. This is a new day, the first day. God is doing something new.